Turn with us, if you will, to Galatians, the fourth chapter. Galatians, the fourth chapter. We have several places marked and are upon our heart. It may be that we are there alike, but we hope and pray that even the reading of the Word of God would be a help and a blessing. But in Galatians, the fourth chapter, when you find it, if you can rest from your seats, would be a blessing just to listen very close to the reading of the Word of God. Just a few verses here. The Bible says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, least I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." You may be seated. That's 11 verses, and I know there's much more. And I tell you, there's a tremendous amount in this book of Galatians where that Paul has so mightily, by the help of God, spoken unto a people that I believe, just by the reading and understanding what little bit we do have of the book of Galatians here, is that this was a very, if you will, religiously educated people. You can find where that they knew the law, and even in one place he speaks to them that they have fallen from grace, that the marvelous gift of God of the liberation, if you will, of the law of commandments that was contained riding against our souls. We had no victory from, we had no liberty from until Christ came. And when Christ came, of course, fulfilling the law, made a way of escape for the soul of man who was subject, friend, to the commandments and ordinances. And here is the Galatian church which has heard the gospel. They know God. And even as he testifies to them, are known of God. And I'm not one to title messages by any means, but by the help of God this morning, I would like for us to take the scriptures and take what's in our heart and take what's in our mind and just examine ourselves and know this. Are we known of God, or do we know God? There's an eternal difference in the two. And I believe, as we mentioned even earlier this morning, that in our land today, there's lots of people who are going about the ways of will worship. And they are going through the religious ceremonies of life, and they understand that today's Sunday, and today's the day that we're supposed to be at the house of God. And when we get to the house of God, we are happy to see everybody, and we shake hands, and we sing songs, and we take up offering. In some places they have Sunday school. Friend, they go through all these ceremonies of worship. But as far as getting down to their individual heart, as far as it's moving down into their soul, that they see God for themselves, that they see the Lord, my friend, if you will, strum the chords of their heart, the very center of their existence, and they know that God's talking to them, and they know that they're talking to God. Where worship begins to convey the praise of the heart, the praise of the life, the gratitude of the soul to the one who's worthy,
to the one who deserves it, to the one who's made it all possible for me to escape the damnations of hell, the one who sought me and bought me, and my friend, the one who washed me in his own blood, the one who did not mark my name out of his book, that made a way for me to escape hell, the damnation that I had brought upon my own self, that I might get to the place by the leadership of the Spirit to magnify his marvelous name. This is worship.
But I wonder today, and I struggle with what we hear so much in our land of them who know about God, who can tell you about God, but God don't know them. I mentioned, I believe it was either Wednesday or Sunday night, maybe if it wasn't, that if I went to the gate of the White House and said, I know President Trump and I want to speak to him. But if they took my name in there and spoke to him and said, Mike Freeman's at the gate and he wants to talk to you, he could honestly look at them eyeball to eyeball and say, I don't know a Mike Freeman. But if it were that he and I had a relationship, a true relationship, and they told him that I was at the gate, it may be that he put down his pen and say, I'll be right there because I know who you're talking about. Let me ask you something. You might know God in your mind, but does God know you? That's an eternal question. That's a question, my friend, that separates life and death. Light and darkness, eternity and bliss of praising God, or an eternity and torments of the lake of fire. That's the eternal difference. Listen to the word of God. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. My mind is brought to the place of Solomon growing up in the house of David. Now Solomon was an heir of David, but yet he was like a servant until there was a time appointed for him to receive the kingdom. And when it come time for him to receive the kingdom, was there something else going on there? That I tell you, friend, there was another brother of Solomon who tried to get the kingdom from Solomon. But my friend, the news got back to the king, and the king had called in Bathsheba, and the king told Bathsheba, I promised you that Solomon would be king, so go get the priest. And my friend, he called them all in, and he set it in order, and he anointed Solomon king over the kingdom. And the workings of the flesh that was going on behind the scenes got exposed for what was happening. Even Joab was behind it. Even the priests in those days had something to do with it. And they were trying to rob the kingdom from Solomon and give it to another, Solomon's older brother. Know this today, friend. There's a way that'll seem right in your mind. There'll be a way that seems right in the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But God, who's rich in mercy, is able to come by our lives. And my friend, I did some digging even about Saul of Tarsus. Now let me ask you something. Would you believe this, that Saul of Tarsus knew about God? I'd tell you, he knew a whole lot about God. He knew a whole lot about God's law. He knew a whole lot about God's people. He professed to be one of them. My friend even had credentials of being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But he was not known of God until the day that he got on the road to Damascus. And God intercepted his life. Do you have a road to Damascus? Do you have a place where that you were going to do the work of God? By all that you had ever learned, all that you had ever understood, all that you had ever been exposed to, and that you thought would promote you in the kingdom, did you have a road to Damascus where you were going to go work the works of God? And lo and behold, here come the power of God that changed your life. That day, Saul of Tarsus got introduced to a power
my friend, that he had seen in other people's lives, that he had been exposed to, but now it was beating down the door of his soul. Oh, God, help us to realize, my friend, it's not just about knowing God, but it's about being known of God. Listen on. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed. Did God, looking back on your saved life, I must confess, I was under a lot of tutors and governors. I was under a lot of indoctrination and teachings of the Bible. I was under a lot of those things until the time come to be appointed. And then ushered in an authority. Listen, Jesus Christ, he told his disciples that when I go away, I shall not leave you comfortless. I must go away that the Comforter might come, which is the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, and he shall teach you all things. Now, they were tutors and they were governors. My friend, that was before the inhabiting of God Almighty in my heart. And I must tell you that they taught me a whole lot. But I can promise you this, my friend, when the day of adoption took place, in my never-dying soul, there was a teacher. My friend, come from God, moved into my heart, took up residence in my soul. And he is the one who is able to instruct us all in the price of righteousness. For the name of God's sake, are you known of God instead of just knowing about God? Oh, listen on. He says, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, when I was a child, I've been in bondage under elements of the world. Now, an element is a material. An element is a method. An element, my friend, is an existence of something that imposes on something else. I was subject to David and Mary Freeman. I was subject to my teachers in school. I was subject to the laws of the land. And then as I was taught by my tutors and my teachers, even Sunday school instructors and sitting under the preaching from down, I got exposed that, my friend, I was also in subject, my friend, under the elements of the law. It was teaching me of the sin that was in my life. God sending this in order to bring me to the place of repentance. But listen on. He said, but when the fullness of time come, oh, now we see the mercies of God that let every one of us live and exist in his world, breathe his air, eat his food, occupy his space, and my friend, resist his will until the fullness of time come. Oh, my goodness, was I scared to death. Do you remember the overwhelming fear that gripped your heart? Have we forgotten, my friend, the terrors of the Lord? You don't think Saul of Tarsus experienced terrors? He writes one place, and knowing the terror of the Lord, therefore we persuade men. My friend, when he was blinded on the road to Damascus, all of that that had to be replayed back in his mind. And my friend, I promise you, he thoroughly knew the terror of the Lord. Do you remember when the fear of God fell? I couldn't live. Listen on. He says, but when the fullness of time come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman under the law. Well, preacher, that's talking about when he was born in Bethlehem. How personal is the Word of God to you? Let me tell you something. I know that I learned in church as a child that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. But I bless God Almighty for the day that I know he got born in Bethlehem. No longer was it a Bible story to my life, but my friend, that was a day and hour and a moment that my Savior come to this world. My friend, the lowing of the cattle, and my friend, the angels and the report of the shepherds. I'm glad that God, and my friend, in the fullness of time of my life, I sent his son born of a woman into this world to make a propitiation for my sins. And this is the work of God. Do you know God? Or does God know you? Listen on. He says, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Do you remember when you were under the law? Preacher, I'm still under the law. Well, I hope and pray you get saved. Well, preacher, the law will never pass away. Not one jot nor tittle. Amen. That's what the book says. But my friend, let me tell you something. If you're still under the law, you're still going about to establish your own righteousness, and you haven't yet submitted yourself to the righteousness of God. You find this in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, and the Hebrews and the Jews were the examples of the guilt of the same thing. And there are those who are still under the law. They strive. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. They strive and they pride themselves in this. It's vain and it's vanity. Because, my friend, you've already broken it. And if you've broken it one time, it carries a sentence of death. So try as you may, it's too late. You'll never obtain righteousness through it. But thank God, my Savior lived 33 and a half years in this world, and He never broke the law but fulfilled it. To the jot and to the tittle, my friend laid a sacrifice on the mercy seat of God for my sins. Oh, you talk about a sentence when Jesus said, "It is finished." My stars, could my soul comprehend it? Could my mind peer into the fathoms of God? When the Son of God lay hanging on the cross, my friend, God turning His back upon Him, and my friend, and Jesus saying, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And crying, it is finished, and bowing His head. Oh, that my soul could peer in to the legions of the knowledge and wisdom of God for the glory of what God accomplished. They are those who will go about all their lives to establish how good they are. When we're filth and we're rotten to the core, saved if you're washed in the blood. Heaven help me. Listen on. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Oh, my goodness. I don't mean to use him for an example, but we all know Billy has been adopted by Jason and Julie. They celebrated the day. They called to see if I could be there. I wanted to be there. But it was the day that he got adopted. Changed your last name, didn't it, son? I looked up this morning about names being changed. They sung a song, "He Knows My Name." I'm not trying to put to you types and shadows to establish the Word of God. It doesn't need anything we do to stand, I promise you. And it doesn't need events of this world for it to be established. It is already. But I bless His name for allowing me to look and see where my soul, in the knowledge and wisdom of God, and by His grace and mercy, has been implanted into the will of God. Know this. When God come to know me, He changed my name. Saul of Tarsus was stricken down on the road to Damascus. But you'll find in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, in the 9th verse, the Bible says, "Then Saul, who was also called Paul." This is the first account in the Bible where Saul's name is changed to Paul. And I think that God put it in here at a very unique opportunity. Because then Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle, is having to deal with Bar-Jesus. What was wrong with Bar-Jesus? Listen. This is in Acts the 13th chapter. Let me start in the 6th verse. And when they had gone through the isles of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, I love that, set his eyes on him. He knew what he was. How did he know what he was? He knew what he was because Saul of Tarsus used to be the same thing. Always going about to do the work of God, but don't want to have a thing in the world to do with faith. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. May I ask you honestly in your heart, soberly in your soul, nobody else in the house of God but you and God, what was you hoping for when you walked through those doors this morning? What was it that you hoped for? I mean, when you have a hope, you anticipate something. When you have a hope, you have a scene in your conscience to what it will be. You have an imaginational thought when you hope for something about what it will be when those hopes come to fruition. Amen? Amen. This is hope. Well, let me ask you this. If you went up to your ATM machine at the bank this morning and you anticipate, without any shadow of a doubt, because you believe the money's in there, that you put in your card and you punch in your code, and then it's going to ask you, you won't... 20, 40, 60, and you don't go up to that machine in anticipation of walking away empty-handed. But you go up to that machine with every intention of getting what you come after. Right? Amen. What did you come after this morning? Was something that's far greater than a machine of this world. What was it? Did we have hopes for and expectations of that we might receive of God, who is to be the Father of us all? What was it that we expected to receive? I tell you what we want lots of times. We want the accreditation of mankind, and we don't concern ourselves with the thoughts of God. Amen. We want the accreditation of mankind, but we don't really mind what God thinks about us at all. No, that's not so, preacher. I beg to differ with you. I tell you what, my friend, if God has saved our souls, we're allowed to be running over with the praise of the marvelous and wondrous, merciful kindness of God. That He would love us when we were so putrefying sick. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And notice what he says. Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Boy, we don't like that. Don't call me no child of the devil, preacher. I've gone to church all my life. Jason, I love what you said. You may have been raised in church, son, but it still took somebody praying for you. You still got to come by way of the cross. That drunkard out there, my friend in the ditch, the drug dealer that's sitting in his mobile home this morning bowling up his meth, he's got to come by way of the cross. The prostitute that can't wait to clean herself up and get back out on the street, she's got to come by the cross. Child of God, my friend, child of the church that's been raised in church all your life, you must come by the cross. You see, it was God that chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. But you know, we're on that road to Damascus, but we never have this encounter with God. You know why? We're not willing to do as Saul of Tarsus done. Those things that were gained unto him, what did he do? He counted them as dung. It's hard to get people to let go of religious traditions that drowns the souls of men in the regions of the damned. Sad. It's sad. Oh, they know God. But there's no evidence of God knowing them. Let me run along. He said, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? It's a question. Do we pervert the right ways of the Lord? Why, preacher, I'd never do that. Micah, I love the Lord. I'd never pervert His ways. I promise you, my friend, that if you ask Saul of Tarsus, when he was on his way down to the city of Damascus and on the road, if you'd ask him when he let out, my friend, from where he was headed, what are you doing? I'm going to do the work of God because I love God. Wipe away all the cosmetics of religion. And do you have a carnal agenda for the name of your flesh? Do you hear me? Wayne, I'm going to do this because I know you're my brother. But I don't believe Wayne Justice come this morning to prove that Wayne Justice is a child of God. I don't believe he done that. But I believe he come to the house of God to worship God. Preacher, that's a pretty bold. Why'd you pick Wayne out? Why are you wrestling in your mind? You ought to be just pouring it down in prayer. God preach him. God send it. God turn our people. So if you're wrestling in your mind with that, that might all let you know what side of the fence you're on. What was our intentions when we come through the door? What was it that we decided we had obtained before we left? Just to see who come? I tell you what, we ought to come to the house of God with purpose. Let me ask you something. Which one of these instruments do you say is not ready? Which one of these keys is not ready to sound? Should I hit it? Should my finger touch it? Which one of them's not going to make any sound at all? Which one? It wasn't that one. And I'd say if you went all the way down the keyboard, every one that you touch is going to make a sound. Why? Because it is ready for use. Have we come in the house of God today? We come ready to be used. Could be the last time you ever darken these doors. And if you can say that He's changed your name, Billy, do you remember the day you got adopted? Could you forget it, son? There's no way. Preacher, you shouldn't pick him out. You shouldn't. Billy, I love you. And it's just an example that we can all relate to. Thank God for the day He changed my name.
Amen.
Thank God for the day He changed my name. And when He changed my name, I know when He calls on me. I know when He troubles my waters. I know. And my friend, when things ain't well between me and Him, I know, my friend, by the understanding of the teacher He installed in my heart, and my friend moved Him with great power and authority. I know, my friend, that speaking to Him, repenting and lamenting, that God can lead me to the place where I can praise Him again. And if you're His child, you live to praise the Lord. Why? That's its purpose. That's why it exists. That's why it's where it's at. Because that's its purpose. As an instrument of righteousness. Listen on. We're back over here in Galatians for just a few minutes. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son.
And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Now the law taught me I was a transgressor. Now the law caused me to fear. The law instructed me that I was guilty and unworthy. And it caused me to fear. But now, Christ has come. Now, perfect love has cast out that fear. And now I find fellowship in my heart between the one whom I was taught to fear. I find comfort beyond all imagination of my life. Should there not be a single word of gratitude? Should there not be an indication of gratefulness? Should there not be a desire to go work in His vineyard? How be it then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. How much have we praised the gods of this world versus praising the God of our soul? There's people who can praise, listen to me, I've seen it come out of their mouth. I've heard men's names mentioned in their ears and their face lights up. Oh, he's one of my favorites. Just smile. Makes me sick. Why? They're worshiping, serving the creature more than they are the Creator. They hear about an old-time saint which we ought to esteem them for the work's sake. God forbid I ever take away from them or the children of God. But let me tell you something, they're not my God. I love them and I thank God He put them in my way and gave me examples from them. But let me tell you something, my friend, they're flesh and blood just like every one of us. I've seen some of their names mentioned in people's presence. Boy, do they smile. They just can't wait to give glory to man. But I fail to hear them give glory to God. And you want me to know, you want me to believe, you want me to understand that they don't only know God, but they're known of God. I find their experience different than the true born again. I find their testimony without the season of the eternal Spirit of God. Well, preacher, you shouldn't judge. I don't have to judge. Thank God I don't have to sit, my friend, on the courts of eternity and say this is God's and that's not God. That's God's and this is not God's. I don't have to do that. Then how do you know, preacher? The same Spirit of God that dwells in my heart and dwells in theirs. And it's that fellowship from heart to heart and soul to soul, not mind to mind, religion to religion. God forbid, let that die and go, but let the power of God reign forever.
Heaven help us. Wayne, I don't mean to ask you, but I didn't see you. This water from this morning. I'm sorry, brother. Thank you. Thank you so much. Listen on. The Bible says, but now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly ailments? Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Now I need to, for just a few minutes, preach to a few here this morning that would fall under this criteria. I fear that there's not as many under this criteria as there are under the other criteria. Them that know God but are not known of God. But then there are some that know God. And my friend, they have now left the grace of God and you're trying to establish your own religious rites with God. Sad. Tremendously sad. Why in this world would you want to put your life in bondage of the law
to establish your righteousness and acceptance with God when grace will let you go free. That's why Paul wrote to this church, "Ye are fallen from grace." Because they were trying to go back underneath the law to establish what they were and who they were through the law. You cannot do it. The Bible teaches us this plainly. There shall be no flesh justified by the law. There's no acceptance there. Well, preacher, I know that. Well, then where is the testimony of the grace of God? This divine influence upon the heart, reflected in the life, kindles in us the praise and the worship and the honors and the duties that God dispatches from His Holy Spirit to our lives. Where's the testimony of it? Oh, that we could stand in the congregation of the righteous and offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. My friend, even in the midst of our troubles and trials and heartaches and sorrows, as Jonah did in the belly of the whale, as much as Daniel did when he was cried to from the king, said, Oh, King, live forever. My God has delivered me and shut the mouth of the lion. Let me ask you something. Throughout the trials of your life in the past year, has God not shut the mouth of the lion against you? Has He not let you walk through fire and not smell like smoke? Has He not delivered you, my friend, from the giants of this world that would consume us just in the thoughts of our minds? Where's His praise? Where's His glory? Oh, God, help us to be able to bring it. God forbid we be found as Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, going about to do the work of God. With zeal, fueled by religious thoughts of carnal-minded men. With determination of the stubbornness of our minds. Instead of taking those things that we have always said that that's a plus for me. That's a positive to my name. Pile it up and burn it and go from it. Pick up your cross. Shoulder the load. I'm journeying by faith. If you'll hear me one more time, I beg you hear this. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. The preacher, that was Abraham. Let me tell you something. The kingdom of God in here, and the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God make a city. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I want to see where He has fitly framed us in habitation under God through the Spirit. I want to see the power of God resonate from the souls of men, not to the acknowledging of the name of the man's flesh, but to the praise of the Holy Ghost that liberates the soul of man, who are under the law. Who are under the law. Go back with me now. Same passage of Scripture. In the fourth verse. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We find people serving the law, but they never find themselves under the law, and the law bringing condemnation. We see it, we recognize it for what it is, but does our soul ever comprehend how truly guilty we are before God? Guilty. Guilty! Preacher, I'm not guilty. Well, I tell you what, my friend. You live in a place where I don't ever want to be. Because I can promise you this, whether you receive it or not, from every pew that's in this house, you are guilty of murder. You're a liar. You're a fornicator. You're an adulteress. You're a covetous person. No, preacher, I'm not. I know what you're saying, Mike, and God's going to grow you one day and you'll get past that. I'm sure Saul of Tarsus looked down on those old weak-minded Christians and said, they just pervert the way of religion. I got warrants in my head. You'll go to jail. We'll stone you. We'll shut you up. Wow. You can read in the cross of the crown where they'd cut the Lord's jawbone off Christians to keep them from praising God when they burned them at the stake. And you can't get people to praise and honor God in the comfort of air conditioning in the summertime and heat in the winter, light in the darkness, padded pews, bathroom facilities, parking lot, air-conditioned cars, paved roads to travel on, and you can't get somebody to say, amen, preach on, preacher. And everything's hunky-dory with me, and I don't only know God, but God knows me. Why is your religion and understanding so different than the Word of God? How is it that you come to the place to exceed this and the commandments that this teaches? That everything have breath, praise the Lord. We are to be trees, the righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. That's what we exist for. It's the purpose of it. That's why it's sitting right there. I don't know about you, but how many of us would be upset if this got stole and they found it in some bar downtown? How many of you would be offended by that? I know this, I was troubled this week by a young man who I know God has dealt with, God has pleaded with, and God dealt with his soul right here on the altar. I seen it happen. No glory to me. I just seen what God was doing. And I've seen the world of fishing after. And I've seen him looking toward it, and it's troubled me beyond measure. Worried my mind and burdened my heart. I don't want him to go back under the beggarly elements of condemnation. I want him to live in the liberty of the Jesus I know, who is able to say it is finished. Amen. Let me ask you something, friend. Honestly and sincerely, in the soberness of the very existence of your person, does God really know you? Or do you just know about God? God knoweth them that are his. He also says in the book that he is able to deliver the godly from temptation. In the days of your journey of faith, are you able to look back when that God delivered you from temptation? When that everything in you was rising up to do this, do this, do this, but God said no. Do you have this alive in you? Do you have these bounds of reasons that God has appointed that you cannot cross over for fear of God? But you know what so many people's lives live? They live in a state of their religious rhetoric around people they esteem to be religious, but when they're by themselves, they live like hell. How do you know, preacher? Because there's never no praise comes out of their mouth. There's never no anointed glory given unto God. Do you know God, or does God know you? I would say this, that my friend, the sorcerers of our day, such as in the days when Saul, my friend, was then now be called Paul, my friend, and he was truly filled with the Holy Ghost and facing a counterpart who was filled with all ideology of religion. It's a sorcerer. Deceived and being deceived. Men today who frustrate the grace of God, who thinks it's tinged and hinged, my friend, upon the works of the flesh and leave out the operation of God by the Spirit. They have the ideology, I'm going to win them to the Lord. I know what works. I I tell you what, my friend, His ways are far above us and the heavens are from the earth. And you know what I'd like for God to do? Lead me in a brand new way right now. I'd like to see some fallow ground broke up fresh and anew. I'd love to see the working of His Spirit down in a heart that would cause a man, cause a woman, cause a person to forsake everything that they've ever thought they knew in this world about God. Why? Because now God knows them. And let me tell you this. When you know and understand this, hear me, please hear me. When you know and you understand this, that God knows you, it will bring fear. Yes. There'll be a governing authority over your heart, my body, soul, and spirit. My friend, that God is looking at every inch of your life. And you will be careful for nothing. You'll desire to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You'll want to know that it is the power of His Spirit that leads your thinking that nobody else sees or understands. You're going to want to see the victorious battle in the inward man, that the purity of God in the lines of righteousness written upon your heart are prevailing over the carnal thoughts that the devil's scrolling on your mind. And oh, when that still small voice speaks and whispers and tugs and pulls, and deliverance comes, and victory is given. You know what happens when you get to the house of God? You're going to have some praise upon your mouth. You won't be able to keep yourself from it. Why? Because He'll fill you up. And when God fills you up, you have no choice but to express what's on the inside of you. And when the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, out of the abundance that exists on the inside of your being, out of that very abundance is Zoa, is your mouth going to speak? When nothing comes out, there's a testimony by the Word of God that there's nothing on the inside. Preacher, that's just hard. No. No, God forbid. What would be hard is if we patted everybody on their back and said, everything's okay, live as you want, and then you're going to wake up in a devil's hell. That's what would be so hard. That's what would be so terrible. Well, preacher, we're good here. We don't listen to me. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. The road to Damascus, every place that Saul of Tarsus' foot hit, he was going to do what he believed was the work of God. And it was the work of the flesh. I think that's why he was able to recognize this sorcerer in the presence of our Jesus, who was a deputy and desired to hear the word of God. I believe that's why he could recognize this sorcerer. Preacher, now I'm not a sorcerer. Are you sure? Well, I can tell you this. I love you. I promise you I love you. But my friend, if God don't know you, and you are entangled in religion, you are very well serving a sorcerer. How do you know, preacher? Well, let's just go back. Let's just see what occurred over here in the book of Acts. In this chapter where this occurred. Listen to what Saul of Tarsus said to this man. Now being Paul. He said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Preacher, I've never perverted the ways of God. Quite the contrary. Quite the contrary. I've seen people all over this world. I've seen indoctrination that was in my flesh that would pervert the ways of God. Not me, preacher. Oh, that God knew you. Oh, that you knew that God knew you. Then you would understand the subtlety of Satan and the divisive working of religion and sorcery in minds and hearts of people that does not know God and is not known of God. Because yes, the ways of the Lord are perverted. Yes, they have agendas of the flesh in thinking that they themselves can keep the church of God. That they themselves can build the church of God. You can't do it. You can't keep it. It belongs to Him. You see, it was His Son that died and paid for it. He'll keep it forever. He'll never let not one gem fall out. And not one fall into the regions of the damned that belong in it. They that labor in vain, except the Lord build the house, is first. And I promise you, my friend, they are people that I have seen in my generation and read of in history, and even Saul of Tarsus, that perverted the ways of the Lord. And if God don't know you, you cannot help but pervert His ways. Why, preacher? Because the Word of God is true, that every man's right in his own eyes. And there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Do you know God, and does God know you? How's the relationship? This morning, the closest person in my life is my wife. It wasn't long when my eyes opened up. We were having a conversation. I was speaking to her. She was speaking to me. We were talking about the day. We was talking about the rest of the night. How did you sleep? Not too good. Pretty good. Not. We have a relationship. We were communicating one to another. Not long after that, she's in the kitchen working. I'm reading. We're going about the process. We have a relationship. We communicate. She knows who I am. I know who she is. There are people of this same nature in your life. None so greater than God. None so greater than God. So let me ask you something this morning. What was your intentions when you come through the door? This great relationship that we say we have, that we know God and God knows us. What was the conversation? What was our intentions? What did we hope for? What was it that we imagined to receive? I pray, I hope, I trust, I desire to believe even the greater that it was reality of worship in every heart and soul. But I fear it's different. That we come in the doors of the church with the eyes and understanding of our ears of what people think and see about us more than what God already knows. Oh, that we didn't only know God, but that God knew us. And that we were of the full understanding that He does know us. And He knows I ought to be thankful. He knows I ought to be repentant. He knows I ought to have a word of gratitude. He knows I ought to have a word of sorrow. He knows all about me. What did the prophet, an apostle, servant, King David say? Thou hast beset me behind and before. I tell you what, my friend, when you not only know God but are known of God, you are able to see and understand all the events of your life in the past and where He's taken you to. You're on a journey of faith and a road to glory. Strive for the opportunities of praise and worship and honor. Do you know God? Does God know you? We'll rest from our seats.